Thank you, team. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'd like to dismiss the children for Children's Church. Kids, thanks for joining us today. Be blessed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. We're ready to go. Thank you, Lord. I always just like to thank you for this opportunity. I never want to take this for granted. Thank you for coming and joining us at Wooded Hills this morning and being open to what God has to say to us today through vessels like me. Thank you, Jesus. The last couple of weeks, several weeks, we've started an I Am series. We've started with the I Am the Light of the World. I Am the True Vine. I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. I Am the Good Shepherd. I Am the Bread of Life. I Am the Resurrection. And today we're going to be covering I Am the Gate. If you could in your Bibles turn to John chapter 10, and while you're turning there, is there anybody that would like to volunteer to read for me this morning a passage of Scripture, just 10 verses? Anybody like to do that? Really quick, don't be shy, come on down. Come on, Tim. Oh, come on. Come on, Tim. And while you're getting ready. That's all. Just hang on 1 second. If you want to read it right from there, then you and I are on the same page. And then we're going to pray after we read our scripture. One thing, though, before Tim reads, is this last couple of weeks I've been trying to clean up my yard. I don't know if you guys all do that, get your gardens, sort of clean them out so that it's ready and nice looking for winter, so that it's not such a mess in spring. I was doing that to one of the barrels in my yard. And it was a very pretty arrangement in there. I had some cosmos going, and I had this mosaic thing in the middle, and then I had some sweet potato vine, and so I had a different color green with a very cool color purple and pink and white cosmos. It was beautiful. And that was the barrel, and then, Okay. And then it all sort of died, and it still was really pretty, but I hesitated pulling it all out, but I like to pull it out so that I just have mud for winter. So as I was pulling this beautiful arrangement out, I surprised the heck out of myself because I never did this before, actually. I usually pull up a root ball and it's just like, you know, shake off the dirt and get as much of it in your barrel as you can. But this time I pulled up this plant and there was this huge clump of purple sweet potatoes under it. I don't know if this has ever happened to anybody else, but it scared the living daylights out of me because I was expecting just mud and roots to come up, and then this bright purple clump came up. My point in all that is sometimes what's on the surface is very, very beautiful, very applicable. We know it because we've seen it and we've been familiar with it for so long. But if you dig a little deeper, we may find something very beautiful. Something very different, very beautiful, if we dig a little deeper. Tim, could you read that for us, please?
Sure. I can give you an example of something just like that. Okay. Is of all the crazy things that high, huh?
Yeah.
My kids remember that when we used to dig out the garden, we used to find marbles. For whatever reason, some kids in the old house before us must have played with marbles, and they bring that up to this day, and they're 19 and 16, and they remember something so simplistic that,
that's cool.
You know, so maybe it gave them some motivation to dig. I don't know.
That's great. Thank you.
John chapter 10, verse 1 through 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Amen. Whenever you see, let's start with prayer. Father, I have a simple prayer for us this morning, just building upon what you have already done in this place, with your anointing that rests here, God. We just continue to stir that up. Even the Holy Spirit within us, Father, we ask that you would quicken to our hearts and to our minds and to our spirit that which you would have us to learn today. My prayer is, Father, that you said, we've heard it said, to come as you are, and you receive us. But my prayer is that we do not leave as we came. In Jesus' name. Verse 7, Jesus says, therefore, and whenever you see a therefore, you have to see what it's there for. The previous first six verses, I think Jesus was explaining something to his followers, and they weren't getting it. He said they weren't getting it, so he said, therefore. Okay, so verse 7 to 10, I believe Jesus is just explaining again something that the disciples didn't get the first time. Are we kind of like them? How many times do we need things explained a couple more times than once? Setting the stage a little bit, here's a slide of random gates. Jesus said, I am the gate. And I would like to just set the stage for a little bit so that we can maybe think of what the disciples were thinking at that time. There's all kinds of different gates up here. There's also different gates represented here in the front. I pulled those out of the office hallway to think maybe what is in your mind that says, I am the gate. Because I think that's what his disciples exactly were thinking. What in the world might he be talking about? Do we think of the white picket fence gate? So that's kind of like an American gate. What about anybody who's ever been out west? There's huge ranges and there's lots of open land. And then all of a sudden in the middle of that, you'll see these gates and these metal pens for cattle to come in and out of where they funnel them down. Was that maybe what they were thinking about? Lots of different gates that could have entered their minds. I think if we dig a little deeper, we're going to find out precisely what the disciples were thinking about. First, we have to get the context of this passage. It's in and around Jerusalem. And why is that important to us? It needs to be. Because that's the people that Jesus was primarily ministering to. He was speaking to Jews. Jews were following him. Of course, they would reject him, but that was his audience for the most part, and he was in Jerusalem. And so when he says gates, 99.9% of the time, those people are going to be thinking, gates. Looking around the city, Lord, there's a lot for me to pick from. So let's consider Jerusalem for a minute. And why do we need to consider Jerusalem? I know some people get all bent out of shape when you talk about Jerusalem and the Jews and the Hebrews. But too bad. You know what? You cannot ignore the fact that those were God's chosen people. From the beginning of the earth, they were. And for a period of time, he set them aside so that people like us could come into his sheepfold. Praise God for that. I love the Jews because of that also. They're set aside so that I could come in. Another thing is these people were God's chosen people, and they had a city, and it was God's beloved city of Jerusalem. Okay? But God says to us now in 1 Peter something that we are his royal priesthood. Now that is us, as he set them aside for a time to work with us. He says to us that we are a city set on a hill. Okay, so to me, when God says something about Jerusalem and the Jews, it just sort of like makes me think, might something pertain to me as well? And very often it does. So Jerusalem, it was an incredible city, destroyed, rebuilt, ruined, and built numerous times over the centuries. In studying, I found out that whoever possessed the gates of Jerusalem controlled the city. Whoever possesses the gates controls the city. Over time, the gates were damaged, they were rebuilt, they were widened, they were reopened, they were closed, they were reopened, they were renamed, they were even sealed up. And here's just a few facts that I came across that were very interesting in setting our stage. Of the 12 gates of Jerusalem, out of those 12, 7 are open and the rest are sealed to this day. Okay? First, we have the Zion Gate. Literally, it's the western gate of the old city named after Mount Zion. In Arabic, it is known as David's Gate because one passes through King David's tomb on Mount Zion. Next, we have the Damascus Gate, the most massive and ornate of all of Jerusalem's gates, and it runs off, and the road running off it leads into Shechem and then into Damascus. Some of this stuff we may catch on a little later is important to us. Lion's Gate. The legend has it that the lions engraved on both sides, and you can see it if you do a search on this later yourself, you can see literal lions engraved on the side of those gates, that gate right there. But in this picture, you can't see it. They were placed there by an Ottoman Sultan, Suleiman the Magnificent. I'm going to call him Suli the Magnificent for short. In 1538, because he had dreamed that he would be devoured by lions unless he built a wall around the holy city for the defense of the citizens. Okay? The Jaffa Gate. This gate is a principal entrance into the holy city. The Dung Gate is exactly that. It's mentioned even in the book of Nehemiah, as far back as that, is for taking out the city's waste. Okay, so the next slide is a picture of these four main gates of Jerusalem. And the very thing that I think is kind of cool is these were placed according to the four directions of the compass to the cities of the land. So, what if we boil this down to Milwaukee? Let's quit thinking about Jerusalem for a second. And Jesus was traveling around Milwaukee, and we're following him, and we're trying to understand what he's saying, and he would say something like, I am I-94. Sometimes I like the picture and the metaphors of Jerusalem better than ours. Actually, I think he would say something like, I am Miller Brewery. Because that wasn't just a place in Milwaukee. That's a mainstay of Milwaukee. It's a commerce place. It kind of defines who we are. So he just didn't choose the roads. He picked things that defined who the Jews were, who Jesus was. Okay, keep following me. One of the gates also is called the Golden Gate. It's also known as the Mercy Gate, the East Gate, the Gate Beautiful. So some of these things should be jogging things, stories in our head. Jesus made his last entry into Jerusalem through this gate. And Jewish tradition holds that through this gate the Messiah will again enter. They missed him the first time, but he's coming through that gate again. Okay, remember Suli the Magnificent? Well, in 1541, he decides to put an end to the Jewish hopes by ordering that this gate be sealed because this Messiah was a threat to his rule. He who possesses the gates controls the city. He put a Muslim cemetery even in front of this gate, believing that no Jewish holy man would ever step foot there and defile himself by walking through it. This gate is sealed to this day. That big gate. Okay, so do we think we have maybe in our mind's eye what the disciples were thinking when Jesus said, I am the gate? He's got several of these gates. They weren't these little wrought iron beautiful things from Italy and Spain. They weren't the white picket fence. They were these monsters. Okay, at the 9 o'clock class, guys, you can join. You can still participate in that class on Sunday mornings that the world may know. They're going in depth. They're digging a little bit on things that are just beautiful from the surface, but you dig a little bit and you're going to find out some very cool things. Anybody from that class, remember, you guys just talked about the gates. What happened in the gates? I'm really looking for feedback here. Shout it out. Anybody? Legal matters.
Commerce.
More? Yes. Tourist and visitation. Absolutely. See, friends, the gates are more than just an entrance in and out. In their eye, in their mind, they knew what Jesus was talking about. Because if you look at these, some of these were as big as rooms, and they did have rooms. Once you entered into that opening, there were rooms. And many things took place there. Religious services. The scriptures were read. It was a place for transaction of public business and legal announcement. Conferences and public affairs. Courts were held there. Public gatherings. There were thrones of kings were actually in those gates. Punishment of criminals was always outside of the gates. Guards were placed at the gates. And again, commerce and marketing. That's going to be a big one. Life happens in the gates. And who possesses the gates controls the city. Remember this. Okay. It's also figurative of a lot of things, and we're not even going to go into the figurative lessons of gates, but they're just incredible. I challenge you to do your own study on that. I was just blown away. It was awesome. So that's just a sampling. Again, life happens at the gates. And we also have to remember that he was speaking to Jews mostly, okay? And I loved how Jesus got the attention of the Jews or his people. And I love it when he gets our attention. He started back in John 8:58. Jesus says to them, after they were talking about Abraham, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that little phrase right there infuriated them because these people knew what I am meant. They knew that that was reserved for the God of Israel. It wasn't just, I'm going shopping. He didn't use it like that. He said, I am, before Abraham was, I am. That immediately made them think, what in the world is this guy doing? He got their attention. Let's jump back to John 10. Jesus gets their attention again, and he says in verse 9, I am. Their ears perk up immediately because here's that buzz phrase again, I am. Then he says, the gate. And I bet you all of them were like, for crying out loud, there's at least 12 here. What is he talking about? Which one? They're all so important. Then he adds, for the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. And I think they were thinking, why that one? Okay, why did he pick the gate for the sheep? And I think sometimes they got frustrated following him. Because one thing that I learned in my studying is that all the rabbis in history used metaphors, and they used figurative language and similes and likenesses. And very often, though, their binding and loosing, this might challenge our thinking here, was their explaining of what those scriptures meant. But beside that, Jesus did that too. And very often he didn't explain it. So that's why people had to continually follow him. And they were like, what does this mean, Lord? And that's he had such a way to keep his people following him so closely. Why the sheep gate and not the main gate? Why the sheep gate and not gate beautiful? Why didn't Jesus say, I am all the gates of this entire huge city? Meaning, I'm going to represent every part of your life that you could ever think of. I'm every gate. But he didn't. He chose the sheep gate. I think I have two reasons for this. One has to do with us partnering together, and the other has to do with being a shepherd. Okay? First one, Genesis 22:17 says that in, this is to Abraham, but again, when it's speaking about those precious people of God, we are God's precious people now as well, okay? That in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Okay? If there's an enemy in there, if there's Sully the Magnificent in there, God wants us to possess those gates. Just stay with me. We're going to keep digging a little bit, and then we're going to just smooth sail and be done. Okay? The blood of Jesus, yes, and the work of Calvary. You guys, that is enough. That is enough for us. Coupled with the grace of God, that is enough. But yet, I believe God is saying to us today, get going with kingdom stuff. Begin to partner with me. I want to work through you and begin to walk so that you begin to walk in victory so that you can help others get victory in your lives and in their lives. Take back the possession of the gates so that they can take possession of the gates in their lives. Because if you possess your gates, Nathan, you got control of your city. This thing could be the city. It could be us as a body. Okay, every time God gives us a picture, I think it's a broad picture, and I think it can always get narrowed. It can be the city of Jerusalem, but it can be the church. It can be Frank and Deborah. It can be just Frank. Okay, this is how God wants to deal practically with each one of us. As we look at it on the broad scale, and we narrow it, and then we find out, what does God want me to do with this? Okay? Next. So he who takes possession of the gates gets control of the city. And how cool is this? Whoever has control of the city, people, has access to the temple. And that is where the glory of God was just waiting and filling and hovering. And that's where the glory of God resided. Today, it's not in that temple that was destroyed and rebuilt and all that. Where is the temple now, friends? It's us. It's you. I'm looking at it. I'm looking at beautiful temples of God right here. But if you and I want the glory of God to reside in me and flow out, I have got to get control of my gates. The devil cannot have control of all 12 of my gates. And then I think I'm going to do mighty big things for God. We are dreaming. God's saying, get control of your gates, get control of your city, and the glory of God's going to rest there. Okay, we will get to the sheep gate, I promise. We're almost done, actually. It has to do, secondly, I believe, why he chose the sheep gate, is it has to do with shepherding and sheep. Okay, that was a very huge part. Somebody said it. I don't know who said it, Ron or somebody, that commerce was a huge part of what happened in the gates. And truly it was, because even in the sheep gate, as well as all the others, it's kind of like, and I spoke with somebody who'd been there so many times, and even as a tour guide there, that it's like when you go through one of the gates, somebody will set up a little table, and then it's like a strip mall. All of a sudden, because one's there, another, and it's kind of like crowd draws a crowd. And all of a sudden, before you know it, there's all of these people outside of these gates selling things and doing things, and there's just buzzing and activity in it. It's kind of like the meet and greet time. It's just kind of all this stuff going on. That's what's happening outside the sheep gate. But in also, the Jews knew that whoever was anybody, or anybody who was anybody in their history, was a shepherd. That doesn't sound like a very big occupation, does it? Wouldn't you rather like be known as the, don't you think the Jews should have been known as like the engineers or the computer programmers or the, you know, the people that we think really have all the brains? But they weren't. They were the shepherds. That was their livelihood. That was so important to their community. That was who they were. The patriarchs, they were all shepherds. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, they were all shepherds. What about Noah? Does anybody think he was a shepherd? Think hard. I think he was. I think he was more than a shepherd, because I think, for crying out loud, he was a zookeeper. Then there's Jesus. He wasn't a shepherd. He was a carpenter. So what's with that? He breaks the mold. Or did he? Somebody needs to catch me on this. What did Jesus say in another part of Scripture? I am the good shepherd. I believe he was fulfilling his own prophetic statement, so to speak, that because he knew his followers were going to be so wrapped up in that, he says, I am the good shepherd. How cool is that? Thank you, Jesus. He knew how to rattle their cage and push their buttons. I loved it. Okay, so now this gate was predominantly used for sheep. In the busyness of all of this, at one time, this was the main gate for the sheep coming in and out with their shepherds, and mostly for sacrifice. See, the sheep was a very important thing in the lives of the Jews. It wasn't just a pet, and it wasn't just a, we're going to have, you know, lamb roast today. This was part of their whole sacrificial system, was the sheep. The perfect, pure, spotless sheep. Or were they? He chose this gate, I believe, knowing that one day he would be the sheep led to the slaughter for us, that the lamb without blemish, the only lamb without blemish and without spot, would pass through that gate and become that gate. So did he choose this initially to mean that he was the sacrifice and later to represent the sheepfold and the entrance into life? I say precisely yes. That's why. That is why he chose this gate and not Gate Beautiful. See, Charisse, it's not going to be, Jesus is so beautiful that when you come to him, everything is just going to be beautiful and gold is going to fall from the sky and everything in your life is going to be perfect. Sometimes that happens. Most of the time it doesn't. I think he chose the sheep gate because it meant sacrifice immediately for him and eventually for us. How exciting, hey? If you have never entered into the sheep gate, into Jesus, it's a very simple thing to do. Rebecca, thank you so much for sharing of your mom's testimony. That's how simple that is. I give you my heart, Jesus. Take it. You walk through the sheep gate. Take what I have and make it yours. I want to be yours. If anybody wants to do that today, I will be here at the end to do that with you. I don't want to embarrass you in front of a whole group, but it's the coolest thing to walk into the sheep gate and do life there. Can we go to the next slide? John 10:9 says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. See, friends, once we enter into Christ, the going in or the coming in and the going out should be led and directed by him in the Holy Spirit. And he will lead us into those green pastures, figurative of a ton of things. Just a couple, though, places where we'll find rest, but places where we will grow with other sheep. That is a place where we learn to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit and the voice of God himself through the word and very often through our brothers and sisters. We'll speak those things into our lives. Sometimes that's the preparation ground for sacrifice. Those sheep didn't have a clue that one day somebody was going to purchase them and use them as their atoning sacrifice. They didn't know that. Jesus did that for us, but where he goes, don't we follow? We do. Speaking of sacrifice, oh my goodness, this was a tidbit that I learned that this just made my heart leap. Coolest thing. When I came across this, when Jesus took up his cross and began the Via Dolorosa, which means the way of suffering in the New Testament, that's the path he took carrying and dragging his cross, the way of suffering. It's been said that he passed through one of the gates. He had to leave the city because punishment of criminals was not in the gates. It was not in the city. It was outside. He had to leave. And it was said that he passed through one of the gates, but it wasn't a main one. It was a narrow one off to the side. And different conflicting reports onto which gate that may have been, because there are littler gates here and there in the wall that are just little things for commoners. It was a gate that was lesser traveled. That reminded me immediately of Matthew 7:14, which says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. So what am I saying here? We're talking about Jesus in the way of suffering, and now I'm talking about narrow is the way that leads to life, suffering life. Aren't you saying two different stories, Kay? Not at all. What I'm saying is, I mean there is no life unless it be by the death of Jesus Christ. There is no life in your life, in your heart, unless you embrace the cross of Christ. Unless we also choose to go through a gate that is lesser traveled. Not gate beautiful, but a lesser one. First, we enter into the sheep gate, and I'll bet you any money God's going to lead us out a smaller gate carrying our own cross. I'm sorry this isn't a happy up message. I kind of struggled with God on that. How come I don't give the jokey ones? I don't know. I'm going to think of one someday. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your example, Lord. Another thing, as people went in and out of the sheep gate, you could not help but notice at that time the pool of Bethesda, which means literally house of mercy, Bethesda. It was fascinating that this pool is next to the sheep gate. To me, this blew me away. Because I don't have a picture of that pool, because I just didn't have time to find one. But listen to this story. John 5, verse 1. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There's this city again. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred the water. Stirred up the water. Then whosoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man said, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm coming, another steps down before me." My heart would just break for this guy. He's crippled and he can't get in. And one time, a healing is going to take place that day. And whoever's in first gets it. Oh my gosh, that breaks my heart for this man. For 38 years, he's been trying to be the first man to get the healing. And it hasn't happened. Jesus says to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked. So Jesus, speak to us clearly now. Let none be offended. So close to the sheep gate, right next door. It's right there. You can't help but walk in the sheep gate and see the pool and see all the crippled people, and only one gets the healing. So close to the sheep gate were these people and the people coming in and out, but yet so far away from Jesus. They're waiting for the mercy of someone else to help them. That's why it's called the House of Mercy. Or could they be waiting for someone to show them the gate? And nobody thought that far ahead. What about us? Do I have to challenge us and explain practical application on this? I think I might. For me, I do. We are in Christ. Most of us are. I look around the room and I know most of you guys are saved. Praise God for that. And we've entered into the sheep gate. But friends, myself included, I am so talking to myself. I must never forget to look peripherally at the pools next to me when I'm in Christ. That's what it's all about. It has to be what it's all about. Because I think those people are waiting for mercy. They're waiting for help. They're waiting for healing. They're waiting for a listening ear. They're waiting for a friend. They're waiting for a batch of cookies. They're waiting for a stern word. They're waiting for numerous things. Whatever they're waiting for, they're waiting for. And they're looking for it in a pool of not fresh water. And perchance, when the angel of the Lord would stir, if they were the first one, they might get their need met. Or we can take them and we can lead them to Jesus, the sheep gate, who died once and for all that they will have every need met. But I think that many of us, including myself, I'm so busy seeing instead of seeing my crippled neighbors, I'm so busy sensing the enemy. See, those people are not the enemy, friends. Those are the people that Jesus came to seek and save, the lost. And I am so not speaking from experience here because I have so far to grow and to go. But this was a convicting message to me. Because so many of us, we come into Christ and we grow. And we think, this is where the huge umbrella of mercy comes right now, friends. And close your eyes if you can't receive it from me. And we think that being in Christ is going to open up our eyes to everything that the enemy is doing. Friends, the enemy is going to do what the enemy does. That's what the enemy does. Hello. And Christ is not going to return once we get rid of every enemy. That's not how it's going to work. But he's waiting till he says, that is the last person into my sheepfold. Now I'm coming. And some of us, me, I am so busy seeing the enemy and the demon bubble and that horrible thing. And I'm sensing this and I'm smelling this. And do you feel this? What about your neighbor in the pool? God has not gifted us for the specific purpose of dealing with the enemy. God said he has done that, friends. He has done it on the cross. Now we need to get about kingdom business. And the enemy's going to flee. You worship, the enemy will flee. My Bible says that. You don't have to tear down 18 strongholds before you worship. That's what worship does. Oh, I'm riled. I'm sorry. But thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us into all truth. Amen? Okay, can we start being about kingdom business, friends? You know what? Another thing I gotta say, this has just been like bubbling and churning. We as Christians, we make our own pools of Bethesdas. Do we not? I need to go here because this is where the angel's gonna meet me this month or this week or this conference. I need this special thing. And that's cool. God has the pool of Bethesda there for a reason. Occasionally, the one got it if he was the first one there. But when you can enter into the sheep gate, oh my gosh, stay there. Life happens at that gate. And then you spread it and you be peripherally active, and God will bless. Lastly, oh, we're doing good. Lastly, okay, previously, before I pointed out that there's seven gates that are open, some have been sealed shut. One of them that has been sealed shut is the East Gate, the Golden Gate, the Mercy Gate, the Gate Beautiful. In different periods of time, this got different named, or this got different names put on it, or whatever. It's known by all of those gates. It's been sealed shut. Remember the one that Sully the Magnificent sealed? That big, beautiful one? Thinking he's going to keep Jesus out? What in the world was he thinking? What gates in our city? Now, if you can look at the church. You can look at your family. You can look at the husband and wife team. You can look at yourself individually. Youth, you are a city as individuals and collectively. What gates have been sealed up in our lives, whether by us or somebody else's control, like Sully the Magnificent? The power of other people sometimes is very strong when we let it. What dreams have been crushed? What things lay ruined in our hearts? What has the enemy tried to seal up and shut out of your life? Relationships? What relationships have been destroyed? That is not God. What opportunities have come crashing down? He who possesses the gates controls the city. And you know what? It's time to possess the gates again, even the ones that are sealed, because there's enough open ones in that city to come in and out. But God wants all of our gates open, friends. He wants every access to our life available. Every one of them. And this is where we're going to end. Please, we must know and realize that there is hope. Worship team, could you start to work your way? Because Jesus, one day, is going to come through that eastern gate again. The enemy thinks he's got it sealed, locked, closed, blocked. But Jesus is going to push his way through that gate one day once again, whether we think so or not. No cemetery is going to hold him back. Do you know why? Why is this? Because why? He conquered death because we learned from Kirk that Jesus said, I am the resurrection. There is no cemetery going to hold him back. No closed up gate can keep out Jesus when he wants to invade. And he wants to invade our lives this morning. If you could just start to play quietly today, Father Jesus, might we give you permission with anticipation and in faithfulness, God, we ask you to fling wide our sealed gates. We ask you, Jesus, to fling open and wide the sealed gates in our lives and restore life and restore hope and restore joy to these areas once again so that we could minister effectively to the people in the pools beside us. Jesus, would you do that?
Fling wide.